Good morning, friends and brethren. It's so very good to see you this morning. You know, when we make judgments sometimes about someone, we may measure them by unusual standards, or maybe it's just by something that we see in them. We might measure a man based on his occupation. We make some judgments about him. Or maybe we judge somebody or we draw some conclusions about them because of socioeconomic status. We draw conclusions. Or maybe it's because of who their parents are. We draw conclusions. Sometimes those are good conclusions. Sometimes not so much, depending on what we know about their parents. So sometimes we measure people at a glance, just kind of based on maybe their personality at the moment. And it could be that they're having a bad day, and the judgment that we make is maybe not accurate of the whole. But sometimes we look at a person, if they seem to be nice, we draw judgment on that. Or if they're quiet, we draw judgment. Or loud, or obnoxious, or angry, or whatever we see, we draw some judgment on that. But each of these measurements in and of themselves could present some problem in that it could be deceiving. Because what we see on the outside in that moment may not be a true reflection of what's really inside and what we would see if we had a bigger picture. And so we might not be seeing all that we need to see to draw judgment. And sometimes it takes longer to make a true test of a man's character. To know a little bit more about them is what's needed, to know what's really inside. And character speaks to what a man really is, not what he happens to be or appears to be at the moment. Well, since churches are made up of people, we might make the same kind of judgments about a church. Sometimes those judgments could prove to be rash judgments just based on what we know or what we see in the moment. And is that working back there? Okay. Churches sometimes can appear to be strong. They might appear to be active and busy in the Lord's work. But in reality, a more careful look would tell us that there's a little life among them. We make some judgment just based on what we see superficially, and it may not be what the Lord sees, because the Lord sees a little more deeply. And so I'm not sure what the outward appearance of the church in Sardis was, that church in Asia Minor of the first century that the Lord wrote a letter to. But I think there was something more to that church that the Lord could see that maybe we wouldn't have noticed or that we wouldn't have seen just in making some quick judgment. Can we back up one click on that? And so the Lord, again, may see something different than what we see. Well, one thing for sure, Jesus saw the true character of that church. It takes a closer look at the church of Sardis to get the whole picture. That's what we need to try to do this morning as we've been studying through those churches of Asia. And we need to consider the things that the Lord said to them, because that's what gives us the insight, and that's where lessons can be learned. Take your Bibles. Let's go to the book of Revelation and chapter 3. Let's read a few verses here about that church at Sardis. And you can't help but notice as you're reading through the condemnation of the Lord that comes through. Revelation chapter 3, beginning verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, and yet you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before the Lord. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I shall come upon you as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I shall come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What do we learn? When we think about what the Lord said to this church in Sardis, well, Jesus did not begin with anything good to say. I mean, he went right to the bat. He's going to deal with the point or the issue right away. And Jesus called their attention to the difference between reputation and reality. And what I mean by that is Jesus says, you have a name that you are alive. He says, this is what people see. They think that as a church that you're alive, that you're active. But their reputation was not reality. It's easy to be fooled. We can fool others. And sometimes even we fool ourselves. And you wonder a little bit about this church long ago when the Lord said these things, that they go, what? Like they couldn't understand. Well, what is the Lord talking about? But reality was the Lord could see some things that maybe even they didn't see. And so, as we said, it's not hard to fool others into thinking that a church is alive, that it's active, that it's working, that it's engaged. But the reality may be that a church could just be sitting by, could be unconcerned about the important matters of the kingdom and doing nothing to lead others to the Lord even. Or it may be that there's only a small number who are active and concerned about doing the work of the Lord and the others are just holding on. But from the outside, it may appear that we are active, but deep down, we are not. And what Jesus said of Sardis would apply to many churches when he said, you are dead. Powerful words. I don't think we would enjoy hearing that from a physical standpoint or from a spiritual standpoint. It was very blunt and to the point. Jesus was trying to make a point. It was a dreadful sentence of condemnation from the Lord. Not one word of approval for this church. There were no works to commend. We've seen in some other churches that we've studied that there were issues and there were problems. But there were some good points commended too. But there's not in this case. It seemingly was a church that thought everything was fine. They thought that they stood well before the Lord. After all, they had a reputation. But the reputation that they had among people in town, so to speak, and the reputation that they had before the Lord were two very different things. We might learn from that too. We should be honest. There was a striking contrast made. Perception versus reality. That a church can appear to be strong, but not be strong at all, not even alive, is the way the Lord says. And so I wonder if the news came as a surprise to the church. If they thought that they were a strong church, and in fact, I don't hardly know of a church that I've ever been a part of that didn't think that they were strong. Our perception, again, versus sometimes reality. But for sure, Jesus knew the truth, and he knew the difference between what was perception and what was real. The church at Sardis may have started out strong and active. Many began their walk in faith that way, excited and inspired to do the work that God has us to do. But sometimes fervency can dry up. We've experienced that, most of us have. You can lose your fire for the Lord. And you can't always just kind of base your faith on past laurels, what was done before, or what we used to be. We know when their race began, as far as the church is, in their faith, they may have started strong, but what the Lord is telling them is that now they are falling behind. And Jesus said that their works were not perfect before the Lord. Not saying that perfect means that we're expected to have no faults, but perfect is used here as a term of completeness or a term of being finished in what we are trying to do. You know, we've all taken on some kind of a project at some time that we begin with great gusto. Sandra can tell you I have several of these projects going right now that at some point in time we begin with some enthusiasm but somehow get pushed over into the corner and you don't get those done for a long time. Sometimes faith works that way too. Where we can start, we begin our faith with enthusiasm, but something just seems to happen, that fervor and that zeal just seemed to never complete the task. You know, Jesus talked a little bit about that when he was speaking with his disciples.
We're looking at Luke chapter 14 for just a moment. You remember the passage, Luke chapter 14. And beginning there at about verse 28. And the point that Jesus has been making in the context here is that, you know, we have to give up everything to follow Christ. We have to leave everything of this world to follow Christ. And so we need to understand what it is to be a Christian and that there's some cost involved. Verse 28, Jesus said, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" You ever get into a project like that? I mean, I've seen that. I've even seen houses that people have started, and yet they can't get it done because there's not enough money available to do that. Well, didn't you know that from the beginning? And Jesus is using this analogy to help us think about our faith, to know that there is some cost involved and that we shouldn't just start off with great fervor. We need to end up that way too. And so this church at Sardis was not pleasing to God. And what was the cause of their weakness? Well, look, there's no mention of persecution. There's no mention of false teaching or immorality or internal problems. Some of the churches that we've studied about had those issues. That was dragging on the church. That was a problem to the church. But nothing like that is mentioned here. And so what exactly was the problem? Why were they struggling? Did they just stop caring? What happened? You know, complacency can happen regardless of external circumstances. Complacency can be a plague for us. We might think that it would be easier for a church to stop caring if it was in the midst of some kind of great persecution or having some kind of internal problems that they had to rise up and fight against. But that doesn't seem to be the case here. And yet the Lord recognizes that their fervor was gone, that they had become as dead. And in fact, it almost seems to be the opposite of the case, that sometimes when we do face problems, when we have to be determined and take a stand for what is right, even sometimes when persecutions come, as we've seen with some of the other churches, when persecutions come, sometimes that's when we are the strongest. But that's not the case with Sardis. They're not dealing with the internal issues. They're not dealing with persecution. They're not dealing with other religious ideas that's pouring upon them. There's just something that's happened here in their mind where they've just become complacent. Complacency can blind us of important reality, an important reality. Complacency can blind us of our condition. It can blind us of how we stand before God. Complacency can bring us to the point that we cannot see our own weaknesses, or spiritually can't not even see our own sins. That's pretty serious, isn't it? You have to work hard to fight complacency. On the fire department for many years, something that we did, training after training after training, is we practiced things that you could do in your sleep. But that's why you could do them in your sleep, because you've practiced them so many times. So often when we would have a training, someone said, "Chief, what are we going to do?" "Well, we're going to do some things we did last month." "Well, Chief, what did we do?" "I know we did it, but we didn't do it well." And we had an incident, and I saw that we were struggling to find this tool. Why? Because we haven't been in that drawer enough to know where it's at. So tonight, we're going to put all the trucks in pump mode. We're going to flow some water. We're going to pull ladders off. We're going to climb on the roof of the fire hall. Do all these things that we've done over and over and over because we can't do them in our sleep. Well, we think we can do it. And we become complacent about what we know and what we think we can do. And it's one of the most dangerous things that can happen to us in some physical situations and certainly in spiritual situations. Complacency. Well, it can make us like dead. It'll do that. Complacency can blind us of our spiritual condition. Sometimes we cannot see ourselves in spite of ourselves. And before Jesus told Sardis about their weakness, I would just be interested to know, what did they think of themselves? How would they have graded themselves? We're talking about perception versus reality again, I'm afraid. And when they stop, when we as a church stop trying to build relationship with others of like faith, when we stop trying to evangelize and tell others about Christ, when we stop looking for ways to let our light shine that God may be glorified, then the church starts dying, each of us one by one. Is that what happened in Sardis? There's an admonition that was given to the church to be watchful, to strengthen the things which remain. Jesus told this church, this dead church, to wake up and to go to work. You strengthen by exercise and work. And Jesus could see in them what they could not see in themselves. So often that's the case, isn't it? That someone else can see something in us, whether it's a strength or a weakness, that maybe we cannot see of ourselves. Let's look at the book of Romans for just a moment. Romans chapter 13, I'd like you to look with me there. Romans chapter 13. Keeping in mind, here's some things that Jesus had said to this church. He told them that they needed to be alert, that they needed to fortify their strengths. In Romans chapter 13, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says to the Christians, he says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light." New King James Version, I always like the way it says this. It's high time to awake out of sleep. And I have wondered, why the emphasis from the apostle? My dad used to say that to me sometime. You know, it's high time that you straighten up. Or it's high time that you go out and take care of what I told you to do. And I realize as time has gone on, when he ever came around to saying, it's high time for you to do this, it was way past time. I mean, that was kind of the clue that it's like, you better get in gear real fast because I know what's coming next. It's high time. And that's what comes to my mind. Whenever I think about this passage and what the apostle was saying to these Christians, it's high time for you to wake out of sleep. It's time to wake up. There's things to do. You know, there's work, evil works to cast off. And then in verse 13, he continues, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." To be strengthened, we must engage in the right training. We must be doing the right things, putting off what is not good, putting on what is good. That's what the apostle was saying. And you have to think again about that church at Sardis. It's interesting that Jesus did not tell them what to do. Evidently, they knew better. They knew what to do. They were just not doing it. And then perhaps it was because they didn't think that they were missing anything. They saw themselves differently than the Lord saw them. Complacency will destroy us. And so this process here of a dying church took a period of time. Complacency does not arrive overnight. You know, there were certain deeds that were being left undone over time, and the effect of that left them as a dying church. And they needed to get on task and to do what they had been taught. Why? Because Jesus talked about, he promised judgment. Really, he promised judgment. He said for them to be watchful. And he said, "I will come as a thief in the night." Well, we've heard that before. Jesus has spoken of that in different times before. "I will come as a thief in the night." And here in the last letter, or the last book that we have, there's a theme that comes back again. "I will come as a thief in the night." You know, that's been a particularly interesting statement to me when you think about the history of the church at Sardis. In each one of these studies, I've tried to understand something about where that church was at, whatever one we're talking about, and where Sardis was at. I mean, I know they're all in Asia Minor. But what were some things particular about the church in Sardis? You know, in this ancient town of long ago, it looked, I suppose, like most ancient cities did. I mean, you had the old downtown district, as we call, where there are some remnants today. I don't know if those are first century remnants of the city of Sardis, but they go back a long time. And it tells us something about how the city was laid out and what it looked for. This is what has been uncovered in recent years. Even the old gymnasium that was in town, perhaps back to some Roman rule of the time. The city actually seemed to have been kind of on two levels. There was the lower level that kind of went out between the mountains and the valley. Then there was a higher level as well. There was a hill that was close by, about 1,500 feet in height. Well, that was important to the city of Sardis because it offered some things that would have been important to them. But keeping in mind what Jesus said, remember, he said, be watchful. And he warned them, I will come upon you as a thief in the night. Well, he has said that other times, I understand. But why did he say that to Sardis? When we look at the letters through in the Revelation book here, we have seen that there was some specific things said to each church. Why did Jesus say to the church at Sardis, I will come upon you as a thief in the night? Maybe that meant something to them. Maybe there's a reason for that. Sardis was a safe city, you know. It was a safe place to go if there was an attack because there was that upper part of the city up on that hill. And what was interesting about that hill where part of the city was at, well, how could your enemies get to you? I mean, on three sides, it didn't even have to be defended. Not really. Because how could your enemy get to you? There was only one side that truly had to be defended. At least that's what they thought. But, you know, you can become complacent sometimes. And you can think, there's no way the enemy can hurt us. There's no way the enemy can affect us. Because, look, we have a safe, walled city, and three sides of it are just cliffs. And over time, the city of Sardis was rather arrogant about that, overconfident that there was no way anyone could harm them. But you know, in 546 B.C., it was King Cyrus of Persia. You remember him, a powerful king. And he took Sardis captive. How? How could you take a city like that captive? Well, some of the soldiers found a crevice that went up the side of that steep mountain. And they were able to sneak up in there at night, those sneaky soldiers that they were, and were able to penetrate the city during the night. And they captured the city. Well, evidently, Sardis was a little bit slow to learn because about 300 years later, in 214 B.C., it was Antiochus Epiphanes who took the city in much the same way. The same thing happened again. A city where the inhabitants would have surely thought, we're safe here. There's no way an enemy can come to us. You know, we only have to defend one side of the city. They came in the same way, the enemy did. Snuck their way up through that crevice and made their way into the city. They thought they were untouchable and never expected to be taken that way. But their enemies came upon them as a thief in the night. I wonder if that meant anything to the Christians in Sardis when Jesus said, I'll come upon you as a thief in the night. The city of Sardis knew something about that. Jesus was promising judgment on this church because of complacency, self-satisfaction. You know, the hope or the promise for Sardis. There's some other things that Jesus said. Not everyone in Sardis was dead. There were some who were still alive. You know, Jesus said, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. And so while the church itself seemingly was dead, there were some that stood out. And the Lord knew who they were. He recognized them. These were the ones who had not allowed their faith to to shrivel. These were the ones that somehow continued a faith that was burning bright. And despite the prevailing indifference that was among them, among some of the brethren, and the deadness of the church, there were some who were still faithful. And the Lord said, Jesus said, that these shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Notice that he says that they will walk together. That these who are faithful with me, he says, we will walk together. Walking indicates fellowship, togetherness, mutual agreement. The faith of these few was still alive. Dead people don't walk. We're not trying to be morbid here or anything, but Jesus is making the analogy that there were those who were dead. And if you are in those who are alive are going to walk together with the Lord. Those who are dead are not. Jesus is indicating those with whom he has fellowship and those that he does not have fellowship. He does not have fellowship with those who are dead in the world. Maybe it's a simple point, but it stood out to me that Jesus was trying to hold this out here in such a way that there were those who were enjoying a living relationship with him, and there were others in Sardis that did not. But that there was only a few names who had not become soiled, who had not become defiled, who had not become separated from the Lord. There were not many. And without watchfulness, even they could be in danger of being overcome. And the hope to those who are faithful, those who overcome, received two incredible promises there in verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, Jesus said. That would be in contrast to garments that are soiled. At best, a Christian's holiness in this life is imperfect. But in heaven, God will clothe us with perfect purity. The kind of purity that can only be found in Jesus, a garment that is white and unsoiled. And Jesus said to these, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Ancient cities, I have been told, often had a register of its citizens. And if someone died, their name went off the register. Or if someone moved away, it went off the register. Well, I can understand that. It's not also different today, just on a much larger scale. But I understand that, and I get the point. And God has a book of life. And if these dead ones in Sardis did not wake up, if they did not change their way of life, their names would be erased off the register, that is, out of God's book of life. You know, there are those even today who would argue that a Christian cannot fall from grace, or that a Christian cannot fall away from the Lord or be separated from the Lord. And yet this passage right here teaches exactly opposite of that. That we can choose a way or manner of life that separates us from God. It's by our choice. It doesn't diminish the grace of God in any way. It's extended to all. But what will we do with the grace that is extended our way? And those whose names in the book of life could be removed is what Jesus was saying. Isn't that sobering? I mean, that's powerful to think about. But then, what does this mean to us? If we really just kind of bring it down, we think about what applications can we make? You know, we do not always measure churches in the same way that Jesus would. We might look at a church somewhere that we go and we visit or we go by and we think, wow, that's really a great church. You know, and thinking again about the church at Sardis, it did not seem to be plagued with emperor worship, or they were not disturbed by the Jews or by the Nicolaitans as some of the other churches were. Immorality is not mentioned among this church, like in the other churches. And outside pressure or foes does not seem to be a problem. And yet there was a problem in the eyes of the Lord. Viewed externally, the church looked fine. viewed externally, it looked peaceful, it looked acceptable. Some may have thought this is a model church. But the Lord didn't think so. From the Lord's point of view, it was spiritually dead. And you see, sometimes the criteria that we might use to make some judgment about some church could be misleading. We think, wow, they got a beautiful building. This is a good church. Or we think, man, there's a lot of people that go to church here. This is a good church. Or we make some judgment based on they got a big name preacher. Nobody thinks that about this church. But some think that in some churches, you know, and they think, wow, it's got to be a good church because of who their preacher is. But from our standards, we may have judged the church differently than what the Lord would. And we may have judged the church at Sardis differently than the Lord would have. It's just some things to think about, isn't it? That Jesus looks at things in a church in a deeper way. He looks at some things like the zeal or fervor in faith that may be exhibited, or maybe what is not. The Lord will look at those who love Him and who love truth, who love His Word, or maybe those who do not. The Lord will judge a church based on obedient hearts, those who are willing to submit to Him. These are the things that the Lord will make judgments on. Jesus looks at the reality, not just at the perceived reputation that man may give. Jesus knows the difference between those who are dead and those who are alive. And most in Sardis were dead. And yet there are a few names in Sardis that are still faithful. As a whole, the church in Sardis was considered dead, but not all. And on the other side, Jesus also knows when a church is alive as a whole. But if we are dead, Jesus can determine reality. We may be able to fool some people, but I know that we cannot fool the Lord. And what the book goes on to tell us, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into a lake of fire. Revelation 20 and verse 15. And so it's a serious question. How do we stand before the Lord today? And I think that we are concerned as a church here, how does this church stand before the Lord? And individually, how do we stand before the Lord? And I'm talking about reality, not perception. In the eyes of the Lord, how do we stand before Him? It's just some things for us to think about. It really does matter what the Lord thinks, because we know that He will accept His own. The question will be, are we counted as one of His own? You know, it's right there in our text, in Revelation 3, as Jesus was concluding that letter to the church at Sardis. What He said to them was, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear to ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Are we willing to listen to what God has to say? Are we willing to submit to that? Are we willing? Are we willing to do what the Lord would want and expect us to do? To even change our lives, to count the cost. And to change our lives in such a way that we are willing to repent of our sins and confess the name of Jesus and be baptized for remission of sins. The Lord adding our name to the book of life. Is that what we want to do? It has to be the desire of each one of us individually. The Lord will judge us that way. If you're subject to the call of Christ, to the gospel of Christ, would you come now as we stand and sing?